Please open your Bibles with me to the New Testament and the Acts of the Apostles, Acts chapter 5 and verses 27 to 42. Acts chapter 5 and verses 27 to 42. And as we begin to think about the establishment of the early church, is it normal to celebrate when we are suffering? At big events like the Olympics, we might see elite runners grimacing and smiling as they push themselves towards the line for that gold medal. Meanwhile, down at our level, we might have celebrated after a physically demanding task in the home or garden has been completed and gone well. And as we think about celebrating in times of suffering, we find the same thing occurring in our passage for this evening as the apostles rejoice over their suffering for Jesus' gospel. Now, as we consider the background to our passage, we remember that Jesus has ascended into heaven. The early church is establishing itself in Jerusalem, and just as Jesus was hated and pursued by some of the Jews, likewise Jesus' apostles. And the last time we were together in Acts chapter 5, our author Luke told us that the apostles were arrested twice and imprisoned once in the space of 24 hours because they insisted on preaching Jesus Christ and his gospel. And as Luke's camera zooms in, we now join the apostles at their court hearing. Can you see it there, starting at verse 27 and going on to verse 28? And when they had brought them, that's the religious officials in Jerusalem, when they had brought the apostles, they set them before the council, and the high priest questioned them, saying, "We strictly charged you not to teach in this name, yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us." So getting into the details of verse 27, the apostles are confronted by the Jewish council in Jerusalem. And while the living Lord God has made this council look silly by freeing the apostles from that public prison, he freed them so that they could go back to the temple and preach Christ crucified for the sins of his chosen people. Nevertheless, the council that's facing the apostles, this council or the Sanhedrin, is a significant authority. As the apostles stand trial, they are faced by the high priest. There are various elders and scribes and members of priestly families staring at them, listening to them. The apostles are being interrogated by a well-educated and well-connected group. And as the trial begins, so at verse 28, the apostles hear the charges against them. The high priest states that the apostles continue to teach Jesus and his gospel to the people of Jerusalem. They're filling up the city with that wonderful message of grace. And the high priest also states that the apostles blame the council for the death of Jesus. The high priest says to the apostles, without mentioning Jesus' name, "You intend to bring this man's blood on us." And while these charges are serious, what's striking is that Peter and the apostles are not bothered. They're not fazed by these allegations before that court. And this starts to come across to us as we go through verses 29 to 32. Please follow. But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree." God exalted him at his right hand as leader and saviour to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things. And so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. And as the apostles' testimony revolves around our minds, what a transformation. When we think back to those dark hours just before Jesus' crucifixion, well, the apostles could not stay awake to pray. We remember that Peter was a shaky swordsman. The apostles ran away when Jesus was finally arrested. And we know, don't we, Peter denied knowing Jesus on three occasions. But since Jesus' resurrection, since that time in Luke chapter 24 and verses 44 to 45, when the risen Christ opened the apostles' minds to everything that was written about him in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms, well, since then, Peter and the other apostles know by faith that they can do nothing else but preach and teach what they have experienced and witnessed, heard and seen. They cannot do anything else but preach and teach Christ crucified for the forgiveness of sins. That Christ's death is better than all of Israel's religious sacrifices, because in Christ's death, the sinner is truly given rest from their labour before God. In Christ, the Christian can be confident that Jesus' work satisfies the wrath of the Father. The Christian does not have to worry whether they are doing enough to get right with God. The Christian can, by faith, point to Jesus Christ and boldly say, "There is my righteousness, there is my grace," and praise his name forevermore. And just as God the Holy Spirit thrills our hearts to what we have by faith in Jesus, likewise, the apostles 2,000 years ago, they also are in train with the Holy Spirit. And such is their confidence that verse 29, they tell the powerful council that whatever the charges might be when it comes to preaching Jesus' gospel, they must obey God the Saviour rather than men. Now, for sure, the Apostle Paul does write in Romans chapter 13 and verse 1, "Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God." That is to say, various authorities have been permitted by God to help humanity live in a fallen world. And God does expect our obedience in that regard. However, when it comes to the proclamation of Jesus Christ and his gospel, the gospel must be declared, undiluted and declared, because the kingdom of God is at hand. Time is short. Indeed, conscious of the consequences of Christ's great day of judgment, the apostles then go on to use verses 30 to 32 to lay out for the council the foundations of Jesus' gospel. And as we consider these verses briefly, so we take in a special example of concise evangelism while under cross-examination. At verse 30, the apostles tell the council that God raised Jesus from the dead after Jesus was crucified, while at verse 31, the apostles tell the council that despite its worst plans for Jesus, God exalted his Christ to glory. And in grace, he is waiting for sinners to come to him, Jews and Gentiles, in repentance and in faith. And then verse 32 again, because we cannot tire, surely, of the apostles' fortitude at this point. They say, "And we are witnesses to these things. And so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." And what a moment in that trial. I mean, if there was a courtroom artist recording the trial, their chalks, if they were to use chalk, their chalks would be rushing to puffs of dust as they tried to capture the energy of this moment, and especially the sincere joy of Christ's apostles and those looks of consternation and concern amongst those religious leaders as they hear those apostles standing and speaking of Christ their Saviour. And here's the irony. The religious leaders, well, they've tried to silence the message about Jesus. They've tried to silence that gospel. They've tried to silence the apostles. But just as the apostles were at the temple preaching Christ crucified, so they continue to preach Jesus Christ crucified for sin whilst they're on trial, even in that courtroom. There seems to be no stopping Jesus' apostles at this time. Which is why, at verse 33, the council's collective emotion boils over. Verse 33. When they, that's the council, heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. And as we see and hear the council's anger in our mind's eye, Luke is describing men who have lost control of their emotions. Figuratively speaking, it's as if the men have been cut in half. And their anger is so great, they want to launch themselves at the apostles and lynch them. Kill them. They want Jesus' followers to go the same way that Jesus of Nazareth did. And for a few moments, it seems like the apostles' lives are hanging in the balance. Until Gamaliel speaks. Look at verses 34 to 39 with me, please. But a Pharisee in the council named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in honor by all the people, he stood up and gave orders to put the men, to put the apostles outside for a little while. And he said to the council, "Men of Israel, take care what you are about to do with these men. For before these days, Theudas rose up, claiming to be somebody, and a number of men, about 400, joined him. He was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean rose up in the days of the census and drew away some of the people after him. He too perished, and all who followed him were scattered. So, in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this undertaking is of man, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God." So they took his advice. Going back to verse 34 and walking through these verses that we've just read. At verse 34, Luke's camera is now focused on a Pharisee. Luke is drawing attention to a man who is devoted to what we now call the Old Testament. And not only is Gamaliel devoted to Scripture, he teaches God's law to the Jewish people. And Luke also tells us that Gamaliel was precious to those who knew him. They gave him the honor that he was due. And so here is a man who has experience in Israel. And with that experience comes some wisdom, because unlike his peers who want to murder the apostles, Gamaliel recommends a time out. Gamaliel can see that wild emotions need to be dialed down significantly. And to help with this, Gamaliel orders the apostles leave the room. And while we might be understandably impressed by Gamaliel's grip on this situation, indeed we might be further impressed when we learn that His name can be rendered, my reward is God. Despite these things, we do need to be cautious when we consider what Gamaliel says and does at this point in the council. For sure, Gamaliel does sound wise. At verse 35, we read again, "Men of Israel, take care what you are about to do with these men." And yes, at verses 36 to 37, Gamaliel gives us two examples from history regarding unsuccessful uprisings by Theudas and Judas. And yes, at verse 38 to the middle of verse 39, Gamaliel offers measured words of advice about the apostles and Christ's gospel. If all this is based on the imagination of men, it will fail. Paraphrasing what Gamaliel says. But if God is in the work, look out, because this will mean that you are pitting yourself against God. However, before we go too far and commend Gamaliel outright for what he's done and then said, when we remember the context as a whole, when we reflect on Luke's account up to this point, what more did Gamaliel and the council need to see regarding Christ's apostles? What further evidence was needed concerning the message being preached and the works of the apostles? I mean, thousands have repented of their sins in Christ's name and joined the church. And what about that lame man? Do you remember him? Lame for 40 years, but last seen messing up his Fitbit by leaping and dancing around the temple and praising God for what Jesus Christ has done through his apostles. Elsewhere, countless numbers have been healed of their diseases. In fact, people have been healed as they lie on their cots in the street. But even if those events have escaped the council's memory, what's just happened in the last 24 hours? And this is where we start to tuck in perhaps a little bit more to Gamaliel's words to the council. Measured, wise, calm, but no outright defense on behalf of Christ's apostles. What's just happened in the last 24 hours or so? Well, the council arrested the apostles and put them in the public prison, we're told. The apostles were placed in the worst sort of environment that we might consider. In that place was society's worst at that time. They were in a place that was well guarded. However, when the authorities sent their servants to fetch the apostles for trial, we know, don't we, from last time around, they couldn't find them. The guards were in position, the doors were locked, but the cells were empty. And where were the apostles? Wonderfully, amazingly, astonishingly, they were at the temple preaching Christ crucified for the sins of his people. Whilst the religious elite were scratching their heads and pulling their beards, Christ's apostles were compelled in the spirit to go back to the temple as they were commanded and preach Christ crucified. Therefore, what further evidence did Gamaliel or the council need? These summaries that we've been sharing with each other, these things don't originate, they don't begin with fallen men. These things are other that we're describing from God's word. They are supernatural. They are the work of God the Saviour, vindicating his chosen servants. However, neither Gamaliel nor the council see it that way. Both need, I'm sure we spotted this, both need more time. And we get the gist of the council's attitude towards the apostles as we take in the last part of verse 39 again and push on to verse 40. Can you see it there? "So they took his advice, they gritted their teeth and sat on their hands, as it were. And then they call the apostles back in and the council arranges for the apostles to be beaten. The apostles are beaten and then they're charged to not speak in the name of Jesus, and then they are released. And as we major on verse 40 just for a few moments, we need to understand as we explore the language here, this beating, this is not like a group of men having a bit of a dust up outside the steamer in the village. As we consider this beating, the apostles, and it is a serious point now, the apostles had the skin lifted off their backs. They were, exploring the language, flogged. The apostles suffered deeply for their loyalty to Jesus and his gospel. And when the matter was done, they were released. Verse 41, they left the presence of the council, and notice this, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And unperturbed, so perhaps even as those wounds were mending and healing, unperturbed, they continued to share the good news of Jesus. Verse 42, and every day, notice that, in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus. Summed up, the threats from the council, all those well-educated, well-connected men, those threats, that whip, that flogging, combined, none of it could dampen down the spirit of Christ's apostles. They know in their minds and hearts what they've seen and heard with Jesus. And while the religious haters set out to silence the gospel, it continues to be heard in the temple and door to door. The people of Jerusalem and elsewhere, they're left in no doubt. The apostles believe that Jesus Christ is God's anointed one, revealed in grace. Well, bringing our learning together, what might we now say by way of application? Well, as we think about our mission partners specifically, let's pray for any interaction they might have with authorities who are against Jesus and his gospel. Let's pray that our mission partners would be respectful and polite, but may they have, like the apostles, may they have the fire of the Holy Spirit given to them. May they have every word from the Holy Spirit given to them as they defend Christ and his gospel. May they boldly proclaim Jesus Christ on the cross for sinners, because God's kingdom is at hand. But what else can we say? Well, what about the council's murderous thoughts? You know, when things don't go our way, whoever we are, we can launch at another person. We might restrain ourselves physically, but internally in our minds, we've made up the gap and we've closed them down and we're giving them a piece of our minds. We launch because we feel very angry. And in this state, there's a real risk that we might do something or say something that is not helpful. And so let's pray for our mission partners and ourselves that when things don't go our way, for whatever reason, we don't start to think or speak or behave in murderous terms like these men did. Rather, we follow Christ, in whom no deceit was found, and we allow God to judge at the appropriate time. How else can we make these verses relevant? Well, thirdly, one of the big issues holding back the council and Gamaliel was a lack of faith in Jesus Christ. Despite all the evidence they had to hand, these intelligent and well-educated men refused to believe that God was at work in his apostles. And just like those men couldn't accept the reality of Jesus and his gospel demonstrated in those apostles, well, there's that opposition found also in those people that our mission partners meet. But despite the evidence of creation, despite their own consciences and the word of God, many people doubt the reality of God in Christ. And so please pray that God the Saviour would quickly visit these apathetic souls and convict them of their sin and save them, because Jesus Christ is at the door. But fourthly and finally, what of the apostles' reaction to being flogged for their loyalty to Jesus? That they rejoice over the fact that God had counted them worthy to suffer for his son and his saving message. And so when our mission partners are getting a flogging of some sort, a beating of some sort, because they insist on loyalty, fidelity to Jesus rather than obedience to man, let's pray that rather than falling back and giving up, that our mission partners would rejoice that they have been counted worthy to suffer for Jesus Christ and his gospel, and that they would go on to share the name of Jesus Christ and preach his gospel and share his gospel wherever they go and whatever their situation might be. Amen.